Well, let me add my hello as well. Good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. Welcome to Fairhaven. If you are a guest with us, we're glad you're here. I want to welcome Classics as well on the other end of the building. Great to have all of you here at Fairhaven. Before we launch in today, I wanted to make sure that I held this up in front of you. Our governing board, made up of 10 individuals, myself as the 11th, who you elect, by the way, we have a yearly audit of all of our finances here at Fairhaven Church. And I just thought it would be important for those of you that are relatively new to Fairhaven to know that we do this every single year. We have a full audit every year, an independent company that we hire to come in and take a look at all of our books, and they look sideways and frontways and backways. And here is the audit that I have in my hand, and it is so thin because they have said nothing to us in a management letter that we need to do differently. And in here, what you need to know is that every single penny has been accounted for here at Fairhaven Church. And it's exciting to know that we as a church, we care deeply about our finances, and we want to be great stewards of all of that. And some of you, if you ever have a question about our finances, simply just call our Director of Ministry Services, and he'd be happy to sit down with you and answer whatever questions that you might have. We want to be full in our disclosure to you and let you know that we have done this audit, and it has come through as clean as all get out, and we're very excited about that. But really, what's probably more important for you to know is that we have some ministry snapshots that we give every single quarter to our church family. And if you're not on that mailing list, we'd love for you to get it. Let me just highlight a few of the things that happen as a result of our giving. Number one, how many of you by raised hand remember that a number of weeks ago, we had some Ecuadorian doctors that were here from Ecuador? Let me just see here, just raise them up high. Okay, we had 4 Ecuadorian doctors here. We had a team of 10 that went down there, and then we had an exchange with some docs here. And those 4 doctors, as they were here, I don't know if you know or not, but they were unbelievers when they came, and we wanted to influence them. And a part of your giving goes to help build relationships with doctors and people like that from different countries. Do you know that 3 of those Ecuadorian, of the 4, 3 of those doctors gave their lives to Jesus Christ while they were here at Fairhaven, and we're very excited about that. So thank you for your giving. This summer, we have camps for our kids, and our ministries for kids, if you have kids, you know that it kind of changes, but doesn't get any less busy. It actually kind of ramps up a little bit. And we had this Kid Mix camp, and we take the kids off, and we do all kinds of great things with them. And while we were on that camp, kids were taught more, and they were deepened in their faith. But not only that, kids that came that don't even come to Fairhaven Church, and would you know that 20 kids gave their lives to Jesus Christ at that Kid Mix camp? And so that's awesome. I want to say thank you for your giving. Do you know that in the last couple of weeks, 48 people added to that this year so far, since January, we're just pushing around 200 individuals, 48 a couple of weeks ago, who have taken the next step in their faith journey and been baptized, where they stood before family and friends and neighbors and co-workers and said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that, and I want to live for him in a powerful way. And they gave a personal testimony of that, and then we put them completely underwater and brought them back up, and you should see their faces. It's amazing to watch people that take that step in their faith. And so some of you are even in the room here today, and so we want to say thank you to you for taking that next step. In fact, would you help me, just by way of applause, affirm all those 48 people that made that decision and getting baptized? Thank you for your giving. Do you know that we've started classes in the evenings? We're calling them Equip classes. Make sure you take a look in your worship program, your bulletin there, because we're trying to make sure that as people here, we're not just, you know, just making a decision for Jesus. We want to grow and become more like him. And so these Equip classes are designed to help you in your journey of faith. And so we have about 60 people that are just starting taking these classes as we just started launching 3 of them. And we're very, very excited about that. We also have some 40 individuals, parents and couples, that are going through a class in which we call How to Deal with Today's Teens. How many of you think we ought to be teaching that here at Fairhaven Church? Right? And that's because of your giving. So thank you very, very much for all of your giving. We do have these snapshots. If you're not getting them in the mail, I just want to encourage you to stop by the welcome desk out there. We've printed these up so you just get a real quick snapshot of what is taking place here at Fairhaven in the last quarter because of your faithfulness in what we do in our generosity and giving. Well, we started this series last week called Reaching To, and the question that we've been asking in this series, or are going to be asking throughout this entire series, is this: should the focus of the church, and we defined that last week, the church, that is, it's not a building, it's a movement of people of God, should the focus of the church be on the insiders or the outsiders? What should be the focus of the church? That's the question we're wrestling with as we go through this series, 4 weeks. We're in week two of this week. Should the focus of the church be on the insiders or the outsiders? Should we focus just on Christians, or should we focus on those as well who are far from God? Should we focus just on the church people, or should we focus on those who have broken relationships with God out in our community, out in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces? And we answered this question last week, and we're going to answer it every single week, and then look to Scripture to find out one more principle that will help us, because chances are in your life and in my life, God, as we begin thinking about this, is going to place at least two names in your heart, on your heart, on your mind, about people who are far from God, people who are broken in their relationship with God, and God loves them so much, and He wants to use you and I in our relationship with them. And so should we focus on the insiders or the outsiders? And the answer is yes, both. Both. And if you weren't here with us last week, make sure you understand that both are important for us as a church. Both are passions that we have at Fairhaven Church. That's why our vision at Fairhaven Church can be understood by this small little phrase. If you know it, say it with me: living the journey and sharing the story. I mean, some of you know this. I know you do. So let's say it together again. Here we go. Living the journey and sharing the story. A lot of you know that. Our vision can be made up in that little statement, that little phrase. And living the journey talks about the insiders. It talks about discipleship. It talks about the fact that we want to grow in our faith. Then sharing the story talks about the outsiders. It talks about those who are far from God. It talks about outreach. It talks about we want people growing toward their faith. And God wants to use us. Here's what we said last week. You might want to jot this down again if you didn't jot it down last week, or even if you did, because I want us to think about this. The natural tendency of the church over time, the natural tendency of a church over time is to focus only on the insiders. The natural tendency of any church over a period of time, and I don't know what that period of time is. It could be 2 years, it could be 5 years, it could be 20 years, but over a period of time, and we as a congregation have to constantly be reminding and revisiting this idea. And 9 years ago we talked about it, and it's probably been too long, and we need to talk about it again, because the natural tendency of the church over time is to focus on the insiders. And so we're thinking about what it would be for you and for me to be thinking about two people, reaching two people in our lives. Last week, here's the first principle that we came up with, and we said, let's not make it difficult. We looked in Acts chapter 15. If you were with us, you got to go back and hear this. I said, don't miss any of these 4 weeks, because these 4 weeks build on each other. Last week, we said, let's not make it difficult. God is already at work in their lives. He wants to use us in their lives. Let's not make it difficult. We said, we need to build real relationships with unbelievers. Real, meaning that we can be able to share stories and trade stories with them and share with them our story of what God has done. So let's not make it difficult. This week, here's the principle. You might want to jot this down, and then we're going to be looking in Scripture to actually look at what this principle means. But in reaching to, let's not make it difficult. Secondly, let's show up. Let's show up. In other words, let's not just head to the office. Let's not just go to our classes. Let's not do the rounds with our patients. Let's not just do our job. Let's not just run our companies. Let's show up. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been somewhere where you've not shown up? Think about that for a minute. Has there ever been a place somewhere where you have not shown up? If you ask my family, they'll tell you. There are times when I come home from the office and I've got so much on my mind, I've got a lot of things in my mind, and we're sitting down for dinner, and I'm there, but I'm not there. Anybody relate to this? And oftentimes my wife will say, connect. And I'm like, oh, right, I'm right here. Oh, yeah, here we go. And so I got to focus my attention. Sometimes we go to the office, and you're at the office. You're physically there. You might even be mentally a little bit there, but emotionally, you're miles away. Or emotionally, you're back at the house. Or emotionally, with your son or daughter who's, you know, 1,000 miles away somewhere who might be struggling. Have you ever been somewhere and yet not been there? Let's show up. spiritually. And that's what I wanted to look at, today, because I'm talking about the realization that wherever you are, make sure you catch this, wherever you are, we bring Jesus into the situation. So let's show up spiritually. Let's not just show up physically. Let's not just show up mentally. Let's show up spiritually, because the realization is wherever we are, we bring Jesus into that situation. And then in the passage that we're going to look at in just a few minutes, Jesus takes it up a notch. He ups the stakes. He moves it from the realization that wherever we are, we have to show up, to the responsibility of wherever you are, you have to show up wherever you are spiritually. He says this. He says, I want you to follow me. And then if you follow me, I'm going to go with you everywhere you go. And then by your actions and by your attitudes, you take me everywhere you go, because I placed you right where you are in your life and in your circumstances. God has placed us. So he wants us to move from the realization of that to the responsibility of that. Here's what I think is amazing. And maybe if you miss everything else today, don't miss this. I don't know. This is what I find amazing, that God actually planned, and he actually factored into his plan, that you and I would be the visible hands and feet and face and grace of God to the world. He actually planned it that way. He actually was intentional about that. He factored in that you and I would be the hands and feet and face of God to the world out there. Jesus was ascended back into heaven, and the Bible tells us he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and yet in his plan, he factored in that you and I would change our neighborhoods, we would change our workplaces, we would change the cubicles next to us, we would change the people sitting next to us in the classes or in hospitals or whatever it might be, that you and I are factored into God's plan. And I don't know about you, but if I were in charge, I wouldn't have done it that way. There's a lot of error in there, isn't there? So therefore, we need to be reminded on a regular basis that we need to show up. Let's not just be there, let's show up spiritually in our lives. So I want to take us to a passage where Jesus says this. He actually gathers these disciples of his, and he says this to them. After he calls them, and you know what the calling is, where Jesus went to certain individuals, and he says, come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me. And then he says this, and I will make you fishers of men. That's a really important reminder for us to know that Jesus wants us to follow him, and then as we follow him and as he's with us by our actions and by our attitudes, then he wants us to then go into the world, into our world, whatever that world is for you, that you and I might be the hands and feet and the visible face of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Let's take a look at it. You're very familiar with this passage. That's why I didn't want to tell you in the beginning, because I think you would tune out if I did. So let me tell you where it is. Matthew chapter 5. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Probably the most familiar or one of the most familiar passages in all of the New Testament, arguably the entire Bible. Matthew chapter 5. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount. But in this Sermon on the Mount, which is interesting when you read it in its totality in the first 16 verses, although books have been written and volumes have been written about this, we're going to look at it from a 20,000-foot view and look at this passage from verse 1 to 16, and we're going to see here that Jesus gives us three ways for us to show up, three means for us to show up spiritually as we go about whatever our week looks like, as you go to your offices or your neighborhoods or whatever it is that you do in the course of any given week. So let's take a look at this, and then let's look at these three ways. Matthew chapter 5, let's begin with verse 1. Here's what it says. Got your Bibles, devices open? It says this, now when Jesus saw the crowds, and there were crowds everywhere because Jesus was starting to heal people, people started to walk, there were people whose eyes were being healed, amazing things happened, so crowds began to gather. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down. I was in Israel, I was actually at the mountainside there, and it's incredible, the bowl, the mountain there, and I wondered always, as I was thinking about and reading the Sermon on the Mount for many, many years, I always wondered, how would everybody hear on that mountainside? I mean, we don't know how many people were there, but arguably there were, you know, thousands maybe that were there, and as I stood down there and I looked up in this grassy field there, it was amazing that you could speak and it carried right up and tired the whole mountainside. It was amazing. That's exactly what happened here. So as crowds gathered, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. So these are the ones in chapter 4, if you want to go back one chapter, where it says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, we're going to be focused on church people, but also outsiders. His disciples came and he began to teach. And this is what he began to teach. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, you who were before you, you will also be persecuted. If you're a note taker, here's what you might want to write down here. Here's the first thing that we learn from Jesus about showing up. Showing up means, number one, living in the kingdom of God, which is opposite from the culture. Living in the kingdom of God, which is opposite from the culture. See, we need to understand that Jesus didn't go into great explanation here, although, again, there's been books written and volumes written. I've done an entire series on these 8 verses right here, where I've done 8-week series, 10-week series, because we could look at every single one of these Beatitudes, and Jesus gave them all at one time, because I think he was trying to communicate something to them at a variety of different levels. Make sure you catch this. There was a political level, because you see, Herod was placed in charge. He was placed in Jerusalem. He was placed in charge because the Jews were grumbling and fighting among each other, and the Judeans and the Galileans. And so Herod came in and he began to say, I'm in charge. He was put in charge. There was a Roman Empire and there was a dictatorial kind of an environment going on, and Herod was in charge and he was the one that's there. And in the Roman Empire, it was the strong, they were valued. It was the wealthy, they were valued. It was the powerful, they were valued. And so there's a political overtone that you can see right here in these Beatitudes. But then there's an emotional layer that's here as well, talking about how you're to be different. And then there's a spiritual level. And I want you to see that all three of these layers are right here inside these Beatitudes, where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because of the Roman Empire, many of them were living in poverty. They were extremely poor. And Jesus doesn't say poor, he says poor in spirit, which is very different than the culture around. He says in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Well, there was all kinds of mourning going on. I mean, the Roman Empire was very, very difficult. So there was a political sense, but then there's also this emotional sense. And Jesus is adding a third layer. He's adding a spiritual layer. He's saying this, if you follow me, and you claim to be a follower of mine, I want you to live in this kingdom, which is completely opposite of the culture. The kingdom that is very, very different than those all around you. In fact, let me put it this way. I'm going to put it on screen. Here's the culture of Rome, and I want you to look at this in comparison to the Beatitudes. In Rome, it's the culture there in Rome was be strong. Be strong. The culture was be right. You need to be right. So at all costs, be right. The culture of Rome was be powerful. Make sure you're stronger than the people around you. Make sure that you're powerful. The culture of Rome was want what is best for you. Don't worry about everybody else. Want what's best for you. The culture of Rome was unmerciful and cruel, if you know anything at all about the culture. I mean, this is the culture that Jesus is talking about. From these words here in Matthew chapter 5, if you were to fast forward 35 years, Nero was on the scene, and Nero burned Jerusalem down, burned all of Rome down, and then blamed all the Christians. Blamed the Christians. And many of them were killed, and they suffered. So they were unmerciful and cruel. See, the culture of Rome was do what is best for you. Whatever's best for you, that's what you ought to be doing. The culture of Rome was force your way. Force whatever it is that you want, force your way, because that's the sign of strength. That's the sign of power. That's the sign in the culture of Rome. The culture of Rome was pay back the people around you, conquer the people around you, and that makes you better. If you do all these things, it makes you better. And when I look at this list and I see this list, I fast forward 2,000 years to the culture of America today. Help me out here, church. Is there anything different here? It's amazing to me. And Jesus was addressing this 2,000 years ago. It says, here's how you show up. Here's how you show up spiritually. You recognize that you're living in the kingdom, which is opposite than the culture all around you. In fact, let me put the Beatitudes in a very simple list. You may want to jot this down. Let me put it in a list that you can put down together, and you can look at this. In fact, what you can do is ask yourself the question, are these actions and attitudes in my life? Because as I look at my life and I look at this list of Beatitudes, if Jesus is saying, this is how I live in the kingdom, this is how I'm to be different than the culture, this is how I show up spiritually, I've called you to be a follower, and so now this is how you show up. Here's the list in the kingdom of God. Be humble, number one. Be humble. So poor in spirit is. Be humble, which is different than the culture of Rome. Be strong. Be humble. Here's a second. Be repentant. Be repentant. Recognize it in your life that when you're wrong, be repentant of that. Make sure that you apologize. If you're married, pretty good thing to do, don't you think? Married couples? Apologize. If you're single in your relationships, apologies are really important. Students, listen up carefully. In your relationship with your parents, there are times in which not only should we apologize as parents, but you need to apologize as well. Be repentant in your life. Be under control. That's an interesting one. Be under control. And what you can see here is the layers, and the people were just listening to this, and I just have to imagine, as a human being sitting in that culture where they're oppressed and the Roman government is taxing them like crazy, and all kinds of things are taking place in the culture, and Jesus says to them, I want you to be under control. I want you to be meek. Really? Meek? Because most of us think meek is weak, and yet you see in the kingdom of God, it's be under control. Here's something else in the kingdom of God. Want what is right. Want what is right in your life as opposed to wanting what's best for you. Want what is right, because sometimes what is right is not best for us in our lives. Be kind and forgiving of others. Not only are we to be repentant, but we are to be kind and forgiving of others around us. He says then, make sure there's no compromise in your life. Make sure that you don't mix things in your life where you're compromising. Make sure that's not happening. That's the way you show up spiritually. You live in the kingdom of God, which is completely opposite than the culture of Rome or the culture of Dayton or the culture of any city in America, and maybe in the culture of any place in the world. He says, no compromise. Then he says, make sure you're peacemakers. Make sure you work very hard to keep things at peace. Set truth as something that's very important for you. Be peacemakers. And then he says, don't retaliate. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Don't retaliate. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how hard is that? When a coworker does something, or when a family member does something, or when a neighbor does something. It's so difficult, and yet he says here, don't retaliate. And then he says, you will be rewarded. What a great list for us. Because showing up means that we live in the kingdom of God, which is completely opposite of the culture. Completely opposite of the culture. But then he goes on. Look at verse 13. Then he says this. Now that you understand these attitudes, and now that you understand these actions, here's how you show up. Here's how you show up spiritually in among the Roman Empire, among the people around you, among those that will question you. He says this, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. He uses two very clear metaphors that they would have understood in that time period. They would have understood these two metaphors as very, very clear for them. Number one, salt and light, two very, very important things in that culture and time, although two of them are probably important in our culture today, but not as much. Let's talk about, first of all, salt. Salt was used as a preservative. They didn't have refrigerations. They didn't have refrigerators or deep freezes. They had to use salt to preserve things in life. In fact, that's where we get the statement, this man is worth his weight in salt, right? Because they even used it as a way of exchanging. It was currency for many of the people there because they were so poor, they used salt as a currency. It was a preservative. And so here's what Jesus is saying. Preservative is used in order to stop something from decaying. Let me put it this way. Salt is a stabilizer. It's a stabilizer. So Jesus is saying this. If you're living in the kingdom and you want to show up, these are the attitudes and the actions that you ought to have in your life. And then as you show up in your life at work and at home and in your neighborhoods, as you show up with these attitudes, then you are the stabilizer so that the things around you don't decay, so our marriages don't decay, and so our communities don't decay, and so our workplaces don't decay, because the culture will say, be strong, be right, be powerful, do what's best for you, be unmerciful. Do what is best in your own eyes. Force your way. Retaliate if you have to, because it makes you better. And yet Jesus is saying to them, I want you to be salt. You are the salt. You are the stabilizing factor. See, often I think we forget that. You know, that God is using you and wants to use you as the stabilizing factor in your marriage and in your neighborhood, in your workplace, and all around in all of your relationships. And then he says, you are the light. The light. Here's what light does. Light points the way. When you've been moved from darkness into light, light is something that points the way. Many of us have lights that we have from our, you know, from our driveways all the way to our front doors. We have little lights that are there. And in our yard, we have about six of them, I think, we're there, and now we're down to zero because they're in the grass there. And our boys, as they're mowing the lawn, they keep hitting these lights and knocking them over. So now we have no lights, and so there's no way to point the direction. And so we have to constantly be fixing these things. And I don't know if you have them in your yard or not, but light points the way. And so Jesus says, I want you to point the way. I want you to remember that you are salt and light. You are the stabilizer, and you point the way. Here's how you point the way. These attitudes and actions that are completely opposite of the culture around us. Be humble. Be repentant. Be under control. Do what is right. Be kind and forgiving. No compromise. Be peacemakers. Don't retaliate. And yet we fight back. And Jesus says, no, 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 you are the salt and you are the light. And then he goes on in verse 14, he says this, you are the light of the world, a town built, would you take your Bibles and underline the word built there? A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. Of course they do, because it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If you've underlined the word built there is a very, in my opinion, is a word translated that's not helpful to us. Here's a better word. You can write it down in your Bibles. If you look in the original language, it means appointed. It means placed. It means set. So here's what it reads. A town appointed on a hill. A town placed on a hill. A town set on a hill cannot be hidden. Here's what the third principle is that we learn right here in what Jesus is saying. If you want to show up, showing up means that you see that you are strategically placed by God. That God has placed you, He has set you, He has appointed you. Some of you are thinking, wait a minute, you know, I moved from California to Dayton, and that doesn't seem like much of an appointment. Or some of you might say, you know, I'm working at a job right now that I didn't really want to be at this job. I had a great job and something happened with that company. They downsized and now I'm in this job that I didn't expect to be in. And here's what I'm telling you. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus will say, you are the light of the world. You are set. You are appointed. You are placed. In other words, you are strategically placed by God wherever you're at. Some of you might say, well, I'm in relationships and it doesn't feel very strategic. Certainly, our own actions and the way we behave factor into this, but God has placed us in relationships, and he wants us to understand that if you're going to show up spiritually, if we're going to be reaching to, it's going to take these actions and these attitudes. It's going to take remembering that we're salt and light. It's going to take remembering that we are strategically placed by God in all of these locations, wherever the companies that you might be placed in, whatever your neighborhoods might be, in your relationships, in whatever schools you are strategically placed by God at this moment because he wants to use you as salt and light with all of these attitudes that we find right here in these Beatitudes. Let me show it, the whole thing up. Let me just kind of wrap the whole thing up and say it this way. Showing up means this. Showing up means this. Letting who you are influence where you are. I believe that these first 16 verses of Jesus, as he's gathered these disciples on the mountainside, and again, we could talk for weeks and weeks, months actually, on each one of these verses in here. But if we just take a quick look at these 16 verses, here's what I believe Jesus is saying to his disciples. Showing up means letting who you are influence where you are. Who you are to influence where you are. Would you just bow your heads with me for just a minute? As we think about reaching to, as God over this series of these 4 weeks is going to be bringing names to your mind, would you just remember that showing up means that you need to be who you are, where you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we read the Sermon on the Mount, a passage that we're very, very familiar with, I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us here today to see that you've placed us exactly where you want us. We are strategically placed so that we might be salt and light, that we might be the stabilizers, and that we might point the way. I pray for us today as we're in worship that you might help us to evaluate our actions and our attitudes. That if you've given us this list here for us to look at, you desire for us to be completely countercultural. You desire for us to have the attitudes of the kingdom. I pray for that for myself. I pray that for every person that's here today. Help us, Father, that you would help us to understand that this is so important in our lives that we might show up spiritually wherever we're at. Thank you for the names that you're bringing to our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.